grateful for Hal giving me this opportunity. If any of you guys know me, you know that I come from a family with about like 1,000 kids. I mean, they're everywhere. And every year, one of us produces more of them. They just keep coming and coming and coming. And there's something I absolutely love, and that is kids. They're crazy, and they're rambunctious, and they can go from pulling your hair out to making you smile in like 2.5 seconds. And if any of you guys have kids in this room, I'm sure you know exactly what I mean. They're awesome. And I don't know if any of you have ever spent multiple hours in a room with kids or maybe just 5 minutes. Has anyone ever taken a child shopping? Okay, it is like seagulls gone wild, you know what I mean? They're like pulling stuff off the shelves, like mine, 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 mine. And then it comes to the point where you actually have to take that item and pay for it, and they don't know that concept yet, so they think that you're taking it away from them, and then it's like this giant meltdown. And you're embarrassed, and you're trying to check out quickly, hopes, you know, no one looks at you. You hear over the loudspeaker, like, we have a meltdown on aisle four, meltdown aisle four. You're like so embarrassed. And I know shopping with my family, sometimes that's me, and I'm like, okay, let's just get out of here really quickly. But kids are awesome. They're crazy, and they're a lot of work, but they're awesome. And I love all my nieces and nephews to death. I love spoiling them and having a good time with them. Sometimes they'll like draw you pictures and tell you they love you, and then like 3 seconds later, they're kicking you in the shins. So that's kids. So it's really no surprise that as children, they need correction. And I'm sure as adults, you've either been them at one point in life, or now you are the ones correcting. And so kind of the example I like to give is if you were to see a child climb up on a table and there was a hot candle that was burning, right, you wouldn't say to them, all right, I'm going to see how long you can keep that finger on the flame. Ready, go. No, of course not. You're going to, in caution, you're going to say, careful, don't touch that. Get down. You're going to burn yourself. And so pretty much what that is you correcting someone who is going to potentially face a dangerous situation. And so one of my famous quotes that I love to read, I actually found it on Facebook of all places, and it says this: my parents believed in discipline, and as a result, I have this thing called respect for others. And I love that because it's so true. As loving parents, you are to guide and correct your child so that in hopes one day they can take that correction and it will be geared towards obedience so that way they can make wiser choices in the future. And so thinking about this and about being corrected, it reminded me of a time I grew up in New Jersey, and I was about 5 years old, and my parents were going to visit some friends, and they were very wealthy people. And, like, we got the talk in the car, like, okay, guys, don't touch anything, like, be on your best behavior. If you're tempted to, like, play with knickknacks, like, put your fingers in your belly button, like, you just need to behave, okay? There's three older siblings and myself. Behaving was like, we didn't understand that. We were just like, ooh, fun, shiny things. Let's play with stuff and break things. And so I remember going there and we're playing and hanging out. And I thought, you know, I have to go to the bathroom. But like most kids, what do? You hold it to the last second. And so I'm like, okay, I can't hold it anymore. I have got to go. So I run upstairs, and I don't know what it is about making eye contact with the toilet when you have to go so bad, but something just happens, and I remember standing there, and as an embarrassed 5-year-old little girl, I had an accident, and it went all over their bathroom floor. And I was petrified, and I'm like, oh, no, what do I do? And if you guys have ever been in, like, fancy people's homes, you know they have those hand towels that you really don't use to dry your hands with? They're just there to look pretty. Okay. Well, I needed to clean this up with something. And so I look over on the wall, and there they are, just really pretty little, like, doily hand towels. And in embarrassment, I just picked them up, and I sopped up my pee. So that I'm like, okay, you know, my mom taught me well. If I make a mess, I clean it up. And so I'm cleaning it up, and I didn't know what to do with them. So then I thought, well, they were on the rack when I found them. I was taught to put things back where they go. So I sop it up, and I put it back on the hand towel. And, like, you know that moment where you know someone's watching you, and I turn around, and I hear my mom say, April, what did you do? I didn't know. I couldn't hold it in anymore. And I just, right there, it was all out in the open. I couldn't hide anymore. I was found out. And the one thing I really appreciate about my mom is that she never got upset with us for having an accident or for making a mistake that we didn't mean to. And so in lovingness, she looked at me and she said, okay, you need to make this right. You need to go downstairs and you need to tell them what happened. as if I wasn't embarrassed enough, I had to take my 5-year-old little self and go to this couple and tell them, I'm sorry that I peed on your floor. And then I had to tell them, I'm sorry that I cleaned up my pee with your pretty hand towels on the floor. And I'm sorry that I put them back. And so I just remember that moment of like feeling like I was this big. But I love the fact that my mom always took time and my dad to correct us, because in hopes of that one day we would find obedience as second nature, that we would find that when they tell us to do something, that we will trust them. And so it was kind of that story that gave me the life lesson that if you want to make friends, really shouldn't pee on their hand towels. but talking about that, in obedience, really what it is obedience is an act of the will, surrendering from self and into submission, trying to give up what we want. So if someone was to tell us, hey, don't touch that candle, we're going to trust them that, hey, you know what? They probably know what they're talking about. And if I touch that candle, I'm going to get burned. Okay. How many in the room were that kid that like was that kid that touched the candle, right? It's fun. You just want to touch it, right? It's flaming. It's bright. It's shiny. Of course. Why not? We just want to touch the candle. But God's ultimate desire for us as his children is to draw us closer to him and away from destruction. Because a lot of times we just want to touch that candle. We just want to ride the line. We just want to see how far we can go. And what ends up happening time and time again is we leave his will to follow our own and we fall on our face. And so God's desire for us is to draw us away from that, draw us away from destruction and into his love and into his wisdom. He longs for us to trust that what he says is for his own good and for his perfect will. And the cool thing about it is this, is that God knows what's ahead. God knows already our tomorrow. He knows what's going to drive us to safety. And he also knows what's going to lead us apart from him. And so when he speaks into our life, when he tries to guide us, it's not because he's trying to dictate us, but it's because he's trying to take us somewhere that we don't know where we're going, that's going to be a destination where we find fulfillment in him. And so even though God created us, the cool thing is that he does not control us. We are not creatures that were designed and made to be dictated or pre-programmed. He gives us the ability to choose. He gives us that free will that we have as a gift, because God of the universe, who is filled with love and mercy, does not desire to be the puppeteer where we just do things like this. He desires for us to want him and to long for him, so that way when he leads us and guides us to places, we are free to go because we know that he is good and we trust him. And so God gives us an invitation into relationship. He gives us an invitation to want him, so that way we can go and be led where he wants us to go. But we still have a part of us in us that just still wants to play with a candle, still want to touch that flame. And it's like that constant pull. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be reading in Genesis 6. And let me just say, this message totally is nothing I would have planned. I mean, I love sharing about like God's grace and his mercy. You know, talking about his justice and his, you know, other sides of him is not necessarily where I would have gone this morning. But as I was praying what to share, this message really just kind of came to my heart. And so as we look in Genesis 6, it's a very familiar verse, very familiar passage. And just to kind of head it, There are multiple examples in the Old Testament and story after story of people who chase their own will, of people who desire to live in disobedience apart from God. And this is kind of where it leads. And the message that repeats itself time and time again, you know, reading from the beginning of Genesis and on in the Old Testament, is this: where destruction leads, death follows. Where destruction leads, death follows. Death of the mind, death of the heart, death of the soul, because apart from God's holiness is hopelessness. And sadly, we go back to that and back to that and back to that. It's almost like an addiction sometimes, because we can't accept the fact that apart from God, it is us, and we want so badly just to feel fulfilled. But sometimes we don't know what that looks like, and sometimes we don't know how to fulfill that. And it's a constant fight. So if you will, read with me Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. Very familiar passage, but this is really important to see why obedience matters. It says here, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So let's just pause here for a second. I'm not exactly sure what kind of evil was going on here in the hearts of these people, but if God himself regretted making them, I can only imagine that it was really, really bad. They were godless, corrupted people living in all sorts of evil ways. So what made Noah so different? Look in the middle of verse 9. It says this. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. See, he had something much better than a corroded lifestyle of living in sinful pleasure. He had a relationship with God. And it was a relationship that one day would change the world. Let's continue reading in verse 14. God is saying to Noah, he says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. Its length of the ark, 300 cubits, which is 450 feet for any non-math nerds out there. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Behold, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort in the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to keep you alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. In verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Okay, how many of you would want that task? Right? For God to approach you and to be like, all right, so here's the deal. I'm going to send like a massive flood. Even though it's never rained, like ever, you're going to build a boat. All right? So here's what I want you to do. Super simple. Just make it like three stories high, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and probably some assembly will be required. Okay? Has anyone ever put anything together from IKEA before? Okay? This is like that times a million. Okay? This is his worst nightmare. He has to put and make this ark. And this was no easy task. Okay? In one day, God asked him to become a construction builder, a zookeeper, and a ship captain. And then, oh yeah, by the way, the whole world's going to die but you. Like, this is crazy. And I've heard this story time and time again. You know, you always grow up in a nursery, you know, reading Noah's Ark, and you have the little animal crackers with a picture of his ark on it and all these different things. But to really see what was involved, man, God gave him a huge task. A huge task. And what did verse 22 say? Sorry, God, sounds too hard. I'm out. No, it says this. Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. That is some blind obedience right there. If he were to weigh all the risks involved of following through with God's task, he really should have said no. It was dangerous. It was taxing. It was time-consuming. But yet he said to God, I will do it. And he did all that God commanded him. The crazy thing is this, is that if Noah hadn't trusted God, if he didn't follow through with a call that he had for him, you and I probably wouldn't be here today. It was his faithfulness that God looked on him and he said, you know what? See that Noah over there? See his family? They are righteous. They are pure. I'm going to save them. It's going to be worth it. Mankind, I'm going to redeem them through their family. And it was the obedience Noah had and the trust that he had in God to just say, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll build the ark. I'll go through the crazy storms. And even when the world around him was evil, even when no one else was faithful, Noah still stood out. He was still able to know God enough to trust him. And it wasn't just his action of obedience that pleased God. It was his heart of obedience. Because there's a difference. And I'm sure you parents know what I mean when I say you ask your kid to do something, like go say sorry to your sister, you shouldn't have hurt her. Sorry. You know, they don't mean it. They're just trying to say it so they don't get popped. You know, there's a difference between a heart of obedience and the action of obedience. And Noah's heart was to please God. His heart was to obey him and follow through. And so here's what we can learn from Noah's experience. Number one is this. A heart of obedience towards God desires to know him. And I don't mean just know of him. I mean to know him personally. What does that mean when we have a relationship with God where we know him personally? And the verse 9, it kind of, it ties it all together with this. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. He must have grown to know that he is good, that he can be trusted, that what he says is really true. And so if God was to give him this huge task, he must have known that God was going to follow through and carry him to where he needed to be. 1 John 2:3 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Because obedience towards God is a natural reaction to a heart that knows him. If you trust someone and they tell you something, you're going to know that what they tell you is for your own good and you will follow through with it. And so what I think keeps us back from obeying God is that we don't trust him. We don't know necessarily that he is good, or maybe we feel like he's hurt us in the past, and that keeps us back from being real and open with him. And as I was thinking of this kind of context and obedience, the story that came to mind was a missionary family in Africa that we had heard the story from their friends. And they were saying how there was a family, and they were outside, and the little boy was playing in the sandbox. And he would always play all the time, and the dad was looking at him play outside. And he saw something that the little boy didn't see, because the little boy was facing the house towards his dad, and his dad got a view of a snake that was a mamba snake, one of the most dangerous snakes out there, and it was wrapped around the tree up over by the sun's head. And that snake was ready for action. And so the dad knew that he couldn't startle his son, because if he startled him, he would have probably jumped up and the snake would have bit him. So he had to carefully and quietly whisper to his son. And he said, Johnny, I want you to get off that sandbox and I want you to come crawl to daddy. So Johnny threw his toys and came and crawled to daddy. And yeah, dad, what do you want? And he turned him around. He said, I want you to see that snake over there. He goes, that snake was about to bite you. He goes, thank you for obeying me. Had you waited 2 more seconds, he could have snatched you. You probably wouldn't be here right now. And so, of course, it's like the best story any parent could hear. So we heard that like week after week after week in our household. April, first time obedience, that could have been a snake that could have, you know, eaten you, or you could have been dead. So we kind of, the story is very familiar in our household, because it's such a truth that that little boy didn't have time to delay. If he was to say, why, dad, I'm not done playing yet. I still want, you know, I still have to play over here. I still have to do this. I don't want to come inside. That's all it would have taken, and that snake really would have gotten him. It probably would have killed him. But that little boy listened because he knew his daddy's voice. Even in the whisper, he knew his daddy's voice. So if we can just be real this morning, I don't think our struggle is with knowing what God wants us to do. I think it's accepting it. Because God's word is very clear on the lifestyle that we're to live, very clear in the commandments that we're to follow. But we kind of get in this tug of war with what we want and with what God wants. You know, we're kind of pulled over here by luring entertainment and it's fun, you know, and then we're pulled over here by self-gratification and it feels good, and we constantly go back and forth and back and forth. And this is the war of that, what we long for and what God desires are two different things a lot of times. And we feel torn. And it's really not until we merge into the middle to where we realize that we are most satisfied in Christ when he is most glorified in us. In us and through us. We are most satisfied in Christ when he is most glorified in us. It brings us to number two. A heart of obedience towards God desires to recognize his voice. And in John 10:27, Jesus is using this example, and he says this. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I know them. Not just know of them. I know them, and they follow me. And so the job of a shepherd is actually really dangerous work. I know it's kind of cute as a cartoon, his little staff, you know, take on his little sheep you make in kindergarten with little cotton balls. Like, it looks cute. But that's a hard job. They are meant to lead sheep from one pasture to the other. And if something happens where a threat is detected or another predator tries to come and take their sheep, they have to call out to the other sheep and to really keep out anything that would protect them. And the sheep will hear the shepherd's voice and they'll follow him. And so that's the picture that Jesus is giving to his disciples. And what he's saying is, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Because I don't think a sheep would hear someone else's voice and follow them if they don't know them. They would be considered a stranger. And so a lot of people wonder, you know, hearing this, can you really hear the voice of God? Like, is that a thing? Is that something that nowadays we have? Because it's really cool to hear, you know, Bible stories that happened way long ago. But in this current time, can you hear the voice of God? What does that sound like? What does that look like? In my opinion, I think that if the creator of over 180 billion galaxies could make the world, the universe, everything in it, everything above it, everything beneath it, and all the gazillions of stars that light up our night sky, if he can do all that, pretty sure he could whisper to us and guide us and direct us with knowing his thoughts. I mean, that's just my guess. But I know that if God is that majestic and he is that awesome, that he could speak to us if he wanted to. I know all through his word, he spoke to different people. And here's the awesome part is that for those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, for those who have a relationship with God, for those that know him, they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They have the miniature version of God that goes and dwells inside of them that will be with them. And it's kind of like a mini GPS, I guess. The Holy Spirit lives in us because he's the one that directs us to our destination. He's the one that convicts us when we've lost our way and we really have to make a U-turn. And he's the one that gives us peace when we've lost our way. That is the job of the Holy Spirit, to be in us. And the truth is this, is just like Garmin, you have to turn the radio down in order to hear his voice. Has God ever whispered to your heart? Has he ever spoken to you in a way where you understand him? Maybe it's not audibly. Maybe it's just something that you know, okay, this is not my thought. I really think this is of God. And sometimes we get like a little crazy, like, am I going psycho? Like, I'm hearing voices in my head. And we have to come back. Does it line up with scripture? Is this what I think God is leading me to do? And I had this moment years ago, and it really wasn't anything like that awesome. Like, God didn't ask me to build an ark. He didn't ask me to like save the world. But I remember I was coming out of the ladies' restroom at work, where all good stories start. I don't know why the theme of bathrooms is today. I'm so sorry. I did not mean for this to happen. But I'm coming out of the restroom, and I see a lady walk past me, and she was really sad, and she was crying. And it's like you have those moments where it's like, do you make eye contact? Do you not? Like, they're kind of in a moment. So I kind of kept my head down, and I'm like, oh, she's having a bad day. And I felt God stop me in my tracks. Like, literally, like, he put the brakes on, and he was like, April, I want you to go hug that woman. Okay, now many of you that know me, like, if I know you, I'll come hug you. No big deal. You know, we're in a relationship, and you know, you're my friend, so I'll give you a hug. I'm not the type to just, like, go out in restaurants hugging strangers. That's, like, not me at all. And so God very clearly said to me, April, I want you to go hug her. I was like, all right. How do we do this? Like, do I go in and be like, hey, I'm going to hug you now, or you don't know me. I feel like the Lord just spoke to me. No, that could be weird too. So I'm like, okay. So finally I just approached her and I'm like, I'm really sorry you're having a bad day. Do you mind if I give you a hug? And it really wouldn't have mattered what her answer was. Like, she was getting hugged anyway, because I knew God told me hug her. So I go to give her a hug, and I was just like hoping like maybe she was teared up because of something she saw, you know, or whatever. And she unloads on me. And she says, "Oh, thank you so much." She said, "My husband just left me. He wiped out my bank account. He took all my money. And now he's trying to fight for custody of our kids." And like as an 18-year-old girl, I'm sitting there going, okay, I'm not married, so I don't know how to give her that advice. I don't have any kids, so can't give her that advice. Like, God, you told me to hug her. Can you come through here? Like, what do I do? So I'm just holding her, hugging her, and I'm like, you know what? I'm like, God's got this. Okay, Lord, anytime you want to, like, you know, step down from heaven now and, like, show me what I'm to do next, that would be awesome. And out comes from a stall another lady who was a grief counselor, and she ended up being a believer in Christ, and she was like, you know what? And she just starts talking with her, and I'm like, okay, this is my cue. Like, I can back up now. And then she, like, pulls him back in, and she's like, we need to pray for you. And so we're going on. So then the Lord urged me again, and he said, April, I want you to ask her if she knows me. And I'm like, okay, God, cool. All right. So in the course of this conversation, I said to her, I said, well, have you ever come to know the Lord? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And she's like, no, I don't. She goes, I grew up in church, but that's about it. And so I started explaining to her, I said, when you trust in Christ, it's not going to take your problems away. It's not going to make you, you know, some painless, pain-free person by any means. But I said, when you trust in Christ, he's going to be your strength. He's going to be your guide. And the Lord is going to be able to take you to places you could have never imagined ever in life. And I said, he is good and he is for you. And so there in the Chick-fil-A bathroom, we are standing, and this woman accepts the Lord as her Savior, and she trusts in him. And I just remember walking out going, God, what would have happened if I said, nope, sorry, don't like hugging strangers, and just kept walking? Because I do that all the time. I mean, I feel like God urging me to do things, and I ignore him. No, God, that sounds crazy. But sometimes it takes us being crazy or looking crazy for us to follow through with what God wants from us. Because I guarantee that if he is leading you to do something, he's going to follow through with it. He's not just going to leave you out in the desert, give you this, you know, big mission, and then just be like, adios, see ya. Like, that's not how God rolls. If he's going to give you a mission, if he's going to give you a task, he's going to bring other people and other things beside you to be able to make sure that that goes through. And so maybe you guys here have your own stories of ways that God has spoken in your life, in your heart, maybe taking you to destinations you would have never imagined. Being in Brooksville, who would have thought, like, anybody would land in Brooksville? I mean, when I found out that news that we were moving here, man, I can't even tell you, I was not happy. But now being here, you know, I met my husband, I have a child, like, you see God's hand in it, that he will not lead us to a place that he will not provide for us. And that's just the awesome encouragement that we have with that. So God will speak to us in ways that we will understand him. And maybe it won't be audibly. I know for me, a lot of times, I feel these whispers to my heart that I know are of him. Some people have, you know, said they do hear God speak to them audibly, and that's awesome. A lot of times, by reading God's word, we can already see what he wants us to do. Because it's right there, black and white, sometimes red, what he wants us to do. And which leads us to number three, is this. A heart of obedience towards God desires to put faith into action. We can hear his words, he can speak to us, but unless we actually take that step, it's really pointless. And David sums it up really awesome in Psalm 86:11. He says this. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." For such a short verse, it's kind of heavy. Unite my heart to fear your name. Because I know that when we step out on faith, when we are scared to death of what God has put in front of us, the task he has given us, I know that he's always going to make a way and he's always going to provide for us. It probably will be scary. It probably will require a lot of trust and faith in our end. But I guarantee that it will definitely be worth it. Because the promise God gives us in his word is this. He says, "I will not leave you or forsake you." Because sometimes putting faith into action requires a lot of trust in our end. Requires a lot of faith, and we may feel like we're all alone. I'm sure Noah felt all alone. Here he is, like the only righteous man in his generation. And God was like, you know what? I see your righteousness, and I'm going to bless that. I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. And I'm sure that the disciples felt all alone when Jesus told them, "I want you to keep preaching, even though I'm not going to be here. I want you to keep testifying of my love and of my grace." And what happened with them? They got belittled. They got persecuted. a lot of people would say, hey, God, where are you? Where are you in this? Here I am repping you and I'm getting stoned. Like, really? But we see that a lot of times our personal comfort is not really what it's all about. And I struggle with that, if I can just be really real and honest with you. Because I want to feel comfortable. I want to feel secure. I want to feel happy. But sometimes when we step out in faith, we're going to hit the storms. And it's going to be hard. But God always promises to be with us, because he will never leave us alone. Even though we may feel alone, even though we may feel like we're the only ones left, he will never leave us alone, because he is for us and he is with us. Noah's obedience saved his life while the whole world died. And Jesus' obedience led him to his death so the whole world could be saved. And that's pretty much the whole message this morning, is that the ultimate example of obedience signed your name on the cross in his blood. The ultimate example of obedience, where God said to Jesus, I want you to go. I want you to die for mankind so that through you they can be redeemed. That is the most amazing message that we could really ever hear this morning. And I know last week we celebrated Easter with his resurrection. And that same power that resurrected Christ from the dead lives in us. We have that power to overcome. So my question this morning is not just, do you obey God? Honestly, I don't care. Do you obey God? That's not my concern. My challenge for all of us this morning is, do you know him? Because when you know God, he is the one who is going to transform you. Because on the outside, anyone could look like they obey God. Anyone could look like this cookie cutter Christian who does all the right things, who says all the right words. But God doesn't care about that. Over and over and over, God says, you know what? Your lips may speak my name, but your heart is far from me. And when we get to know God, it's our heart that he desires. Because when the Holy Spirit overtakes us, he's going to overtake our actions. He's going to overtake our words. He's going to overtake our lips. He's going to overtake our everything. But we have to let him. We have to break that will of, I just want to touch the candle, God. I just want to touch the candle. And you know what? Sometimes we have to touch the candle to be broken enough to say, okay, God, my fingers are a little burned. I'm kind of tired of this now. Like, just help me. Help guide me. Help direct me. Help correct me. And it takes that breaking of the will for us to be real enough to invite God to do that. Because what God wants more than just your obedience is your heart. Your will to surrender in submission to him, because he desires to rescue you. He desires to redeem you. He desires to restore you. Because apart from him, really, we're nothing. And we have to daily come to the Lord and say, God, you know what? Today, I need you. Today, I need you. So I'm just going to invite, if the worship team wants to start coming forward, as far as how God wants us to respond this morning. What is it that God has been tugging on your heart that you know, God, that's crazy. There's no way I could do that. That task seems way too huge. What is your boat this morning? What is it that God has been calling of you to do, and maybe you're scared? And that's totally okay. And I feel like just being in that tug of war, not really knowing where we fit, where we belong. And sometimes it's not even really bad things. Maybe it's just knowing, okay, God, I'm doing all these good things, but where do you want me? What do you want me to be a part of? And I've had to confess to God this week that I'm sorry, I've been so busy doing things for him that I've missed time with him. And so we really have to come back and center our thoughts to what God wants of us. Because if we are open enough to desire to hear what he speaks to us, just like Noah, it may not be, saving the world like him, but maybe there'll be something little that impacts someone's life, that one day impacts someone's life, that one day impacts someone's life, and overall was able to really, really make a large impact on people for the kingdom of Christ. So my prayer this morning is Psalms 86:11, David's prayer, where he said, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And David was a man who murdered someone. He was a man who knew what it was like to not necessarily feel like he deserved God's forgiveness. But yet his heart was still in that place where he says, Lord, teach me your word. Teach me your ways so that I can follow them and so that my heart can desire you. Because that's where transformation happens. It doesn't happen sitting in your seat right now. It doesn't happen with just trying to be a good person, trying to do stuff on your own. Transformation happens when we get to the bottom of our rope and we say, God, I need you. I'm empty, I'm broken, I'm lost, I need you. And so maybe some of you guys are wrestling this morning. Maybe some of you are wrestling with God and what he desires for you. And just here's my encouragement. It's nothing huge, nothing that big, but it's just this, is that right where you are, right where you're sitting, as the worship team starts to play here in a few minutes, can I just challenge you to just take a few moments with God before you start singing and just ask him, God, what do you want of me? Lord, what is it that you want to say to me that maybe I've been ignoring? Or maybe that you've already given me and instructed me to do, and I don't feel like I have enough to do it, and so I've kind of just given up. So as they just lightly play, I just want to encourage all of us this morning to just take a few moments with God. Because here's what I know, throughout the week, it's really hard to be quiet. It's really hard to stop what we're doing, because there's always going to be laundry, always going to be dishes, always going to be homework, always going to be stuff that crowds our schedule. And this moment is so important to ask God, Lord, what do you want of me today? God, where do you want me to go? What boat do you want me to build? So let's just take a moment, Lord. God, we just invite you right now, Lord, to speak to us today. God, what is it that you want to share? God, we don't come here Sunday after Sunday, Lord, just to fill a seat. We don't come here just to look good or just to see our friends. God, we come here to encounter you. Lord, we invite you right now to just speak on behalf of those who desire to hear from you, Lord. God, I pray whatever it is that you share with them, Lord, that you will confirm it in your word. God, that as a people and a generation, Lord, we are here to seek you. We are here to find you. God, we're not gonna be satisfied to be settling for anything less than you. God, we know that you are good. God, we know that you are true and that you are for us. Lord, I just pray for any heart in this room maybe who has not trusted you. They don't know you. They've never had a relationship with you, and they're just wandering. I just want to invite the prayer team to come forward. And I just want to say, if that is you this morning, I don't want you to leave without knowing that God is for you, that he loves you. And so you can come and get prayer for that. But if this morning, if you go, you know what? I've been a Christian for a really long time. Maybe I've just been going through the motions. I just desire to know God more. Like I wanna know that he is for me. Maybe I just feel like my relationship with him is stale. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, just come forward and get prayer, or just maybe right where you're sitting, just ask God, God, fill me, show me what you want of me. Because I know that he is for you. So Lord, I just invite you to speak to the hearts of us, God. As a generation who is here to seek your face, God, and not just your hand. Lord, I pray that you will overtake our thoughts, overtake our minds, overtake our hearts, so we can be a people, God, that serve you and obey you. And through that, God, we'll be transformed by your love and by your power in our lives. So it's so evident that the people around us will only want to worship you, God, because they want what we have. Let us be a generation that makes you smile, where we're not so caught up in our destruction and in our own selfish will, God, that we forget to look at you and forget to see how good you are. So, Lord, I pray that you will break us of us. You will draw us closer to your love so we can be everything you've made us to be. In Jesus' name. I just want to invite you to stand this morning as we close off in worship.